I want you to turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Satan's trying to protect his kingdom. I like that little song Brother Wilson sings, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. If he can kill the inspiration of the ministry and discourage the minister, then he will do it. He will do it. How do you know that those of your own household are your enemy? Your wife, your children, your friends, them that are in your spiritual household, your spiritual children, your relatives, your neighbors, the immediate ones around you will give you more trouble than anybody else. Those that are closer to you, because they can hurt you easier and touch you easier. You can walk off and leave the rest, but you can't walk off and leave them. Brother Charlie was telling me today how he's been hurt so much, torn to pieces in the last few months, and especially the last week or two. And Satan has done everything he could to our governors here and our leaders to try to discourage him, to tear down, to do any way he can to bring a reproach on the campground or to bring a reproach on somebody that is in leadership to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm glad, like the song says, that this great caravan keeps on rolling along. Some through the waters and some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all by the blood. The third chapter of Ephesians, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. I'd like to emphasize that. It says here, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, I'd like to point out just one or two things to you there, if I could. There's a few things that I think would be beneficial to you. How have you got your Bibles with you? Now, in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, if you've read with me, I want you to notice this. Now, notice Paul the Apostle is speaking of the wisdom of God. Now, As I said, I have seen a lot of things in my life. I've been in a lot of meetings in my life. I've been in Brother Robert's meeting. I've been in Brother Allen's meeting. I've seen Allen dance and shout and run and jump and holler. And I've seen people hit the floor. And I've seen all kinds of things. I've been in Brother Robert's meeting, and I've seen great things happen. I've been in Brother Branham's meeting, and I've seen great things happen. Now, I've been in a lot of ministers' meetings, and I've seen great things happen. But there is nothing that has ever moved me like the wisdom of God. I have never seen anything in my life that ever fascinated me or moved me like the wisdom of God. Even the healing of a blind man don't move me like the wisdom of God. Now, I'm glad to see the blind man healed for the sake of the blind man. In other words, that thrills my heart to know that the blind man can see. And it thrills my heart to know that the power of God is there. But it doesn't move me like the wisdom of God moves me. The wisdom of God that created all things, that spoke the world into existence, that has control of every tiny blade of grass in the world, every shark that swims in the water, every star that hangs in heaven, the wisdom of God that made every eye before it ever got blind, and the wisdom of God that gave the sight back to it after it got blind. All of those things have always been a great inspiration to me. And I've always looked for the charity of God and the wisdom of God that I might grow in faith and in the knowledge of Jesus until, as David said, my cup literally runs over. So then in the book of Ephesians, Paul, different from Peter, Peter having raised the dead and done great things, and so did Paul do great miracles. But there was something that Paul ran across that he emphasized more greatly than anything that he had ever come in contact with. And that was the mind of Jesus Christ placed within a human body. And he called it the wisdom of God. And he tells us here in the book of Ephesians in the 3rd chapter, he said that this mystery, notice now how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. He spoke of the mystery of God, and he said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. It took the spiritual revelation of God to unveil the mystery of godliness. Because the mystery, a revelation, is a mystery before it becomes a revelation. How do you understand what I'm saying? Notice on down further, Paul pointed out that to the church, God has made known this great mystery. He said, to the intent, or extensively speaking, he said, that it reaches all the way into the heavens. He said, even the knowledge that's in the heavenly places, even the knowledge of God that's in the heavenly places, the powers, the principalities, he said, that's never been known before, that was not made known to Elijah, not made known to Abraham, and not made known to the prophets of old. He said, now it is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets that's in this age. Paul said, whereby I wrote to you in a few words and explained to you a little something concerning the revelation, that you might know my knowledge in Christ. Now, he said, for I have been chosen, Paul said, to make this revelation known unto the Gentile church and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. So then, our wealth, our riches, is the mind of God, or the mysteries of God. To have the mysteries of God makes us equal with God. To have the mysteries of God, it makes us to be able to do the same things that God does. Not just to heal the blind eye, nor to unstop a deaf ear, not just to know somebody's thoughts of the past, but rather to be able to create a human being from start to finish and just speak him into existence. The great, wonderful mystery of godliness, Paul said, was made known unto me by spiritual revelation. A revelation is a mystery before it becomes a revelation. When you say revelation, you are speaking of an unveiled mystery, because it is the mystery of godliness that we are concerned about. But it takes the spirit of revelation, that is the spirit of revealing from God, the spirit of revealing, to make known the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness, whatever we know of the mystery of godliness, then we become the same thing that that mystery is. Whatever that great mystery is, if we understand that mystery, then we become one with that great mystery. Now, that's why that it thrills my heart the way that it does when I try to understand. I have applied my heart in my lifetime not to dance and shout and to run and jump All of that's part of the gospel. All of that's for the children, that they might get the milk of the word and have a good time in God. But I applied myself in a different manner. I didn't want that. I started off with that, and I wasn't satisfied with that. And I began to seek something greater than that, something deeper than that. I said, God, I'm not satisfied with the running and the jumping. I said, that's not it. Though we have a good time and knock each other down and do all kind of things, I said, but that doesn't satisfy my soul. And I wasn't satisfied with the motionless preachers that I see in the Baptist church, the Methodist church, and some Pentecostal churches that have no emotion about them. I wasn't satisfied with that. They that stand there that have no knowledge of God, that just have an intellectual letter and just something that they relate to the people, I wasn't satisfied with that. And I wasn't satisfied with just going about trying to become an intellectual giant in quoting Scripture and understanding Scriptural quotations. I wasn't satisfied with that. And so then as I sought God and talked to God, I said, well, Lord, what will it take to satisfy me? I said, other men can get them a tent, go out and preach, and they're satisfied and they're happy as long as they are out there preaching to the multitude. I said, but that doesn't satisfy me either. And I said, what will it take to satisfy my heart? And one day something spoke to my heart and said, the revelation of Jesus Christ will satisfy your soul and satisfy your heart. And I began to search for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the more that I searched for it, the better I felt about it. Hallelujah. I began to search for it, and the more I sought, the more I found, the more I found, the better I felt. So then I began to thank God for what He had given me and doubled my efforts in searching for the revelation of Jesus Christ. I began to see that he that seeketh shall find, to him that knocketh it shall be opened, and everyone that asketh receiveth. And so then I began to search even the more for the revelation of Christ. Out on the field, when I'm preaching, sometimes I'm able to get into a little bit of revelation. Sometimes I'm not. Even here in my own church, where I have the people with me, I still am not able to get into the revelation the way I'd like to get into it. There's so many deep things, very deep things. The Bible said the Spirit of God searches out the deep things. There's so many deep things in my heart that I would like to share with the brethren and share with the church concerning the revelation of Christ. And a lot of times I get them alone, maybe for an hour or two, and I share some of these things with them because I want them to have the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something, folks. When you go to college and you get a college education, that means that you are able to move out into the things of the world and become a great possessor of things of this life. You can become a great intellectual giant and through much study become a president, become a senator, become a governor, depending on how much you apply yourself and in the way you apply yourself. But in the spirit, you've got to have the mind of Christ. Your intellectual ability won't do you any good. But as it is in the natural, so it is in the spirit. You've got to have the mind of Christ. You've got to do biblical research in your heart. You've got to get out into the realms of the spirit and get a hold of the mind of Jesus Christ if you ever have the unsearchable riches that God promised you. Now, you can take a natural education, get natural things, but it takes the Spirit of God to get spiritual things. The Bible tells us that the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, and they won't come to any man but to the Spirit of God. We've got to have something that comes from the Spirit, that comes to us from the Spirit of God. And to get things from the Spirit, we've got to have the Spirit. Amen. To get things from God, we've got to have something that's relative to that. And the only thing that's made added to the things of Christ or God is the Spirit of Christ. And if we've got the Spirit of Christ, He's heir to the glories of God. And we've got something that's relative to God and we can have the things of God. So then it is needful for us to get the mind of Jesus Christ if we intend to have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Solomon said much study causes weariness of the flesh. You can learn the intellectual letter. You can learn all there is to learn about it. You can learn all of Brother Branham's tapes. You can learn Brother Pike's tape. You can get somebody else's books. And when you get through, all you've got is a head full of knowledge. And the Bible said knowledge puffeth up. I'm talking about worldly intellectual knowledge. You say, well, Brother Pike, it's knowledge about the Bible, then it's not intellectual knowledge. But Paul had knowledge about the Scripture. He knew the Old Testament, but he said that it vainly puffed him up because he knew it. He said the Jews were vainly puffed up because they knew the letter of the law, and said all it did was bring about a carnal restraint that men would glory in your flesh and still didn't bring the spiritual things of God and ended up in death. Is that right? But he spoke of another thing that we could have, and that was the knowledge of God, or as I spoke of it tonight, the wisdom of God. Even Solomon from afar in the Old Testament, he saw this great thing, and he asked about it, and he prayed about it, and he sought it, but he never did get to it. He got to the wisdom of God, yes, in the things of his day, but he never got to the wisdom of God in the things that we're in. You say, Brother Pike, don't you know that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived? Remind me of the man that come in and prophesied about God giving me the wisdom of Solomon. You remember that? Said God said he's going to give Brother Pike the wisdom of Solomon. But said he didn't say he's going to make him any wiser than Solomon. Just said he'd make him as wise as Solomon. Is that right? You know, a lot of people feel like nobody's ever been wiser than Solomon. But Paul tells me that this mystery was not made known to men before. Solomon was a man before, is that right? This mystery was not made known to the men of old, but brother, today it's made known to me. Hallelujah. It's made known to me, and I've got it in my heart, I've got it in my life, and I know that I've got it, and I'm praising God for it. Hallelujah. So then why shouldn't we be glad, and why shouldn't we shout, and why shouldn't we dance, and why shouldn't we praise God for the wonderful, unsearchable riches of God? For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom or the mind of Christ. Now is made known to the church the wisdom that's up yonder in the heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you want the wisdom of God for? My, why wouldn't any fool want the wisdom of God? Hallelujah. The wisdom of God is the answer to every man's problem, every nation's problem. The wisdom of God is the thing that made the pearls and made the diamonds and made the gold and made the silver. The wisdom of God is what gives man the power to make a big, beautiful Lincoln, to make a big, beautiful Cadillac. It's the wisdom of God that made the metals that was put in the ground and then shared his wisdom with men that they might be able to mold these things and put them together. Why wouldn't a man want the wisdom of God? Take the sinful, adulterous, youthful generation of today. They're spunning the wisdom of God. They're going to college. They're doing all kinds of things. They're becoming beatniks. They're turning to all the evils of the world. But they're spunning the wisdom of God. They're playing the fool. The young generation. That's why Jesus called them a sinful and an adulterous generation. All the care for is sex and the things of this world. Riches and all the fame and popularity that they can get out here in the world. But brother, let me tell you something. They're playing the fool. A sinful and adulterous generation that Jesus said he would destroy with the brightness of his coming. Hallelujah. But I'm thankful to God that there is some that is looking for the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, God's going to destroy all these elderly people and bring these young people right on in. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. God's going to take them that's applied themselves to the Word of God and give them the things of God, whether they're young or whether they're old. And God's going to take every one of them that's not applied themselves to the wisdom of God, and he's going to turn them into hell, whether they're young or whether they're old. That is the word of conformity that we've got here tonight. And this word of conformity is called the wisdom of God. I want to have a part in the wisdom of God. I search daily. My heart is ever looking, ever searching for the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love the inspiration of the Spirit. I like the dancing in the Spirit. I like to see a person when they're really anointed and they dance in the Spirit. I like to see a minister dance in the Spirit. I see a lot of them that dance in the Spirit. That's wonderful. I've done it myself. But the thing that I want is the knowledge of Christ. If Christ was here tonight, I'd want to act like Christ. If the Lord was here tonight, I'd want to understand like Christ understands. I'd want to do the things that Jesus done. Hallelujah. To be like Jesus, Brother Taylor sings that song. How can I be like Jesus? Run and jump? No, he never run and jump. How can I be like Jesus? How can I be like Jesus? How can I be like Jesus? Jesus understood all things. Jesus understood all things. To be like Jesus, I've got to understand all things. Jesus had the mind of the mystery of Christ. Hallelujah. And he understood the things that God wanted him to understand. To be like Jesus is to make contact with that divine mind of God. To be like Jesus is not to hop and skip, but to be like Jesus is to go about doing good to all that's oppressed of the devil. For the Bible said God was with him. Hallelujah. When we get to the place to where we can do like Jesus, go about doing all that's good and praying for the sick and helping the sick and trying to make people understand the knowledge of God. Paul said to preach the unsearchable riches among the Gentiles. You know, you're the Gentile people. The Jew couldn't get it because they were blinded. But God speaks of you and God speaks of me as being Gentiles. And Paul said that he was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to you and me, to make known unto us the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he said that the unsearchable riches of Christ was to be preached to the Gentile people, then brothers and sisters, there must be a person among the Gentiles somewhere that can receive the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, it would have been not worthwhile to have said that Paul should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ among us unless there was somebody that could receive it. Why should he preach the unsearchable riches? Why should he make known the mystery by revelation if there was nobody to receive the revelation? Like Brother Arthur said today, how is the dead coming forth? It's when we are perfected. How shall the dead come forth? It's when we are perfected in the Spirit of God. When we are perfected, then we've conquered death. When we've conquered death, then we've loosed the bondage of death. When we've done that, then we've loosed those that are in prison. We've turned those loose that's down there in prison. That's what this meeting in Douglas has to do with, going down there. It has to do with the loosening of the souls that are in prison. It has to do with turning them loose that's been bound in the Trinitarian world. You know, the woman is the care of the child. And when you think of the Trinitarian veil out there, you think of a veil just like you would a kangaroo that carries its little child in the pouch. Isn't that right? In the Trinity Church, the child is out there in that Trinitarian prison. That is a prison. The mother's a prison to the child. And the life doesn't really come forth, the inspiration of life, until the day that the woman perspective of it is over. And then when the child comes forth, then comes life. Is that right? So then America, being a woman world, she's been carrying the child. That's why we've got so many women preachers. Women preachers throughout America. Why do we have women preachers throughout America? Because it's been a woman perspective. And the Bible used the term, the woman shall compass a man, which means bring forth a child as a virgin. And America typified the virgin. And without a male preacher, she goes right on preaching, the woman does, and the child comes right on. Is that right? But God has something else in store. And just as quick as the Trinitarian veil has run its course and the woman has carried the child, the period of time that's necessary, then the child will be born and raptured up into the arms of the Father. For the Bible said as quick as the child was born, it was caught up to the throne. Is that right? Just as quick as that child is born, it's caught up to the throne. I made the statement that Brother Wilson coming over typified that. As quick as that child is born. Now you say, then Brother Pike, you say that Brother Wilson is the man child. Certainly not. Brother Wilson is a man just like you, man. Brother Wilson is just another member of the body. Christ is the head of the man child. But you and I, we're the members of the Spirit of God and the spiritual body. And we're the man child of God. God used types and shadows in the world. He brings one and he brings another. He does one thing and then he does another thing. But the coming of this minister indicates a specific moment, a very precise moment. And that moment has to do with the catching up of the man child. The woman carries the child. America has carried the child for 200 years. 200 years of government has spun by. Isn't that right? 200 years of government has gone by. She's carried the child. And the carrying days are over. And the time is at hand when the Jews come in. The Jews are God's natural part of the man-child. That's the bodily manifestation of the man-child, which has to do with the sons of God being manifested. Now then, somebody said, Brother Pike, we're already the manifested sons of God. No, we're not the manifested sons of God. We are already the sons of God, yes, but not the manifested sons of God. We are the sons of God, and we are to be manifested. All right, let's look at it for just a minute. What is God? He's a spirit. Is that right? God is a spirit. All right, then God, who is a spirit, what does the Bible say? Then, great is the mystery of godliness. For God, who is a spirit, was manifested in a human body called the flesh. Is that right? Then if we are sons of God, then are we not quickening spirits? Said he made the last man, Adam, a quickening spirit. Then what must we do? The mystery of godliness, we must be manifested in a human body. We must, as spiritual sons of God, be manifested in a living, walking, talking human body. Manifested in the flesh. The world shall see us. Hallelujah. The world shall know that we are the sons of God. Now, beloved, we are the sons of God. For 200 years, the woman has carried the child. Now the time of the rending of the veil, the opening of the matrix. Now is the time of the coming forth of the child. Now, I want you to see this, if you can, tonight, and understand what I'm saying. This is a precision moment. It is a precise time. We have just come to what we call the Rosh Hashanah. How many of you know what that was? I spoke of it the other day. The Rosh Hashanah, which is a Jewish day. Now you listen to me. Don't go to losing out when I say some words you don't understand. There's some things you do understand. So then it is a Jewish day that is referred to as a high holy day. A high holy day. And it's also referred to as the judgment. That's referred to as the judgment. 10 days from the Rosh Hashanah, the 10 days away from that comes what they call the Yom Kippur. That's the name of it, the Jewish name. The Yom Kippur, you say, what is that, Brother Pike? It's the Day of Atonement. It's 10 days. It's on the 10th day. Now let's look at it for just a few minutes. How many of you stay with me just a few minutes if I talk to you about it? All right, let's look at it just a few minutes. Now it's hard for me to run and jump and holler and sing if I'm going to preach Revelation. I just have to simmer down to trot when I get into Revelation so you can understand what I'm saying. Or you wouldn't get it. Now, so then, what month is this? See, we are going into the 7th month according to the Jewish calendar. Now, it's not the 7th month according to our calendar. But the beginning of their month is what they call April or Abib. So then, April or Abib is the beginning of months with the Jews. From April, May, June, July, August, September, October. The 7th month. That is their 7th month. That's why the Rosh Hashanah has come. Because it has to do with the first of the month when they have the blowing of the trumpets. See, the first day of the 7th month, they have the blowing of the trumpets, which typifies the regathering of Israel. In the 10th of that month, which is the middle of it, they have the Yom Kippur, which is called the Day of Atonement, which has to do with Jesus returning to the Mount of Olivet. Now, how about you stay with me just to go back and pick it up a little bit to make it where you understand it? Coming out of Egypt, what did they do? I have to pick it up in Egypt to bring it out. Coming out of Egypt, what did they do? They applied the blood. What was that day? It was the 14th day of with them of the beginning of months. Is that right? How do you follow me now? See, the Passover, the blood application, the Passover is where they come from Egypt, going to Canaan by way of the wilderness. So then they came from Egypt with the blood application, and when they came over, the 14th day. Now you got it? On the 15th day, what did they do? The 15th day had to do with the unleavened. Is that right? On the 15th day, it was the feast of unleavened bread. Unleavened, and Paul refers to it as the unleavened bread of sincerity. Walking with God, walking with Christ, walking without the malice, walking without the leaven. What is the leaven? Sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. They were without sin. The blood had been applied. They had come out of Egypt. They had started for Canaan, and they were going by the way of the wilderness. So then the 14th day had to do with the blood application to bring them out of the wilderness to get them over the Red Sea. And then the 15th day had to do with the unleavened bread of sincerity of the 40 years of wandering that they spent while they were wandering around in the wilderness. Is that right? And then the 16th day, which was called the Feast of the First Fruits, was the third feast that the Jews had. That feast did not come into view until after they crossed over the Jordan. Is that right? Now, you that understand, say amen. If the 14th day had to do with coming out of Egypt, and the 15th day, now look, the 14th day, the Feast of the Passover. The 15th day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the wilderness wandering. The 16th day, the crossing of the Jordan. The best way to remember it in your mind, the 14th day, the crossing of the Red Sea. The 15th day between the Red Sea and Jordan, which is the wilderness wandering. The 16th day, crossing of the Jordan, which means that they went into Canaan. They did not get the first fruits of harvest until after that they had crossed over into Canaan land. When they went into Canaan, they got their first harvest. Now let's make an application right quick. What is the crossing from Egypt over the Red Sea? It is the application of the blood, which has to do with our born again experience, which is Calvary. That Red Sea is Calvary, and we cross over the bloodline. Is that right? We come over the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. The Lamb has been slain, and we've been born again, and we pass from Egypt, which is the fleshly way of life, and the fleshly desires by means of the blood, by means of the cross, is the door open into heaven, and we are caught up into heaven with God. Is that right? But remember, when we cross over the Red Sea, which is Calvary, then we get into a wilderness wandering on our way to the Canaan land. That wilderness wandering is the intellectual wandering in the carnal mind of death, where the devils and demons between heaven and earth. You follow me now? Between heaven and earth, that same place where the devils interfered when Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed down here, he fasted down here, he called on God up there. But when the angels of heaven started down, the evil powers came in. Is that right? And they tried to stop Daniel's prayers, and there was a war in heaven. That same war in heaven had to do with Revelation over in the 12th chapter, where the woman had a foot on the moon and where Satan was cast out. That's the middle of the week. That points back to Calvary, for Calvary is the revelation and the revealing of the covenant of God. It is the making known of His testament as the veil is rent at Calvary, and that place between heaven and earth is signified or typified in the natural by the wilderness wandering. Another phase of it is it's typified by the 7 years of tribulation. Another phase of it It is typified by the dark age from Calvary over to America. There's three phases: a natural phase of it, a physical phase of it, and a spiritual phase of it. In the wilderness, a natural phase of it. In the dark age, a physical phase of it. In the tribulation, a spiritual phase of it. How do you understand what I'm saying there? I said that so that Satan won't mix you up when you're trying to understand the mind of Revelation, the mystery of God. Now then, if Calvary is the blood application, if we come from the flesh, over from Egypt, over into the Spirit, then we go by the wilderness wandering where Satan inhabits the parched ground. To be carnally minded is death. Where are we headed? We're headed for the crossing of the Jordan. We've been born again in our spirit, but we're heading for the crossing of the Jordan. Why? If we can get over that old carnal mind of death, then after that we can get out into this new body and enjoy the fruits of Canaan in the new body. Is that right? I'm speaking of a physical dimension there. We can enjoy the wonderful things, the fruits of the new body. We're coming from within, we're coming out. Is that right? We've crossed the bloodline of natural birth, which is the old red dragon. We've gotten over death, the Red Sea. As far as the blood life is concerned, and the kingdom is set up within, but we're still moving outwardly to the redemption of the body. We're moving toward Canaan. But to be able to inhabit the fruits of the body, which is the fruits of the spirit of the new body, then we've got to be able to cross over the Jordan, which is the old carnal mind of death. In between the Red Sea and the Jordan, in between Egypt and Canaan, is the wilderness wandering. How do you understand what I'm saying? In the wilderness wandering, we continue. That is where we learn the laws of God. That's why that the serpents can bite us. It's because it's in the wilderness wandering that they lift up the brazen serpent, which has to do with Calvary. And it's in the wilderness wandering that we learn the laws of God. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Is that right? So then he said to Brother Branham, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. That's where the pillar of fire came in. For all through the wilderness, there was a pillar of fire. This pillar of fire was with them because the wilderness wandering represented night. And it was with them. It was a cloud by day, but it was a fire by night. Now you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that the cloud was always a cloud, but fire was intermingled with it. A cloud is not made to give off fire. A cloud is made to give off water. Is that right? So then by night it was a fire. By night it burned its way through the chaff. By night it was something that blazed a trail through the wilderness that the children of Israel could find their way to Canaan. Why was it a fire by night? Because it takes a fire to give light. It didn't have to be a fire by day, because the day is already light. But it has to be a fire by night. That's why that it was a pillar of fire with Brother Branham. He was numbered with the Trinitarian veil. He was the babe within the womb of the Trinitarian church. He was working among the people in the Trinitarian realm. And while he was in there, the blood life is what nourishes the babe. You understand what I'm saying? So then, it was a fire by night. It was a lamp under the feet. The Bible said, speaking of God, who is the Word, the Logos. Speaking of the Word, it is a lamp under my feet, David said. You take a lantern of fire, it becomes a lamp under your feet. In other words, you can tell as you walk, you carry that lantern or whatever you got, the flashlight, you got a lamp under your feet. Is that right? But somewhere there's a ball of fire that's giving off that light. So then, it was a pillar of fire by night. But it was also during the period of time that they got the laws of God, which was the quotes. Is that right? They built their minds out of the Word of God. It was the Word of God. They built their minds out of the Word of God. It was the Word of God the Logos. It was God's Word. For what is God? God is the Logos. He's the Word. But what is God referred to as? The consuming fire. Is that right? It's a consuming fire. So what was the wilderness? It was the time that Jesus spent in the heart of the earth. It was the days that refers back to Joseph in the dungeon. It was that time that he was preaching to the souls in prison. That's what Brother Douglas had to do with in the foreign fields. The message is through in America. It's moving back over to Jerusalem. But it's got to go by the way of the wilderness, which is among the dark people, where as it goes back to the Israelites. You understand what I'm saying? When you say Israelite, you're talking about light. Moving back to that day, it goes by the way of the wilderness. It is in the wilderness where you find the serpents. Is that right? The jungles, the drum beats, the wild, evil spirits of witchcraft, wading through the deep waters, as Gerald sings, and now trying to get home. Now, when we come through that stages from Calvary down into the heart of the earth, that is our great opportunity. That is the great opportunity. The first part of it is an instantaneous translation of my spirit by new birth into his spirit through an inward thing. The next step of it is a divine transformation of my mind, proportionally speaking, from light to light, from revelation to revelation, from inspiration to inspiration. I'm changed into the glorious image of the Son of God. God does this because there is no way that we can receive the Spirit in the full measure. It would burn us up. It would destroy us, the brightness of His coming. But what it does do to us, as we receive it proportionally speaking, from glory to glory, from measure to measure, from light to light, it changes us into the glorious image of the Son of God. For we are ordained to the full measure of the full stature. That's why sometimes I chat a little bit with people that's always talking about the rapture. I believe in the rapture. The word rapture means caught out. But brother and sister of the Lord, there is something that has to take place before we are caught out of here. You can't just be, as they say, a Christian and be caught out. You can't do it. You've got to go through a spiritual transformation of your mind. I have people that sit here that's just as carnally minded as they can be. The only thing they can understand is if a preacher comes in here and jumps and shouts and screams, then they get under conviction because they're full of sin and condemnation anyway. When he screams at them, they come running down the altar. They want to repent because they're full of the devil to start with. But there's not very many that's given to the understanding of God, that's growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ, that they might grow in the rapture. They can't hear you. They're dull of hearing. It means nothing to them. It don't make sense. It don't fit together. And because of that, then those people are constantly in trouble. So then, why does God want us to get the change? From the instantaneous inward change of new birth, I still am only beginning. If I receive the Holy Ghost, I've only started. Without a spirit, I'm not even none of his. A lot of these that sit around in here, the women and men alike, that keep their mind on the babies and everything else, and on the companion, those people don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't have the Spirit of God. How could they have the Spirit of God? The Bible said it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. They don't have it. They never say the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, by speaking tongues, that doesn't mean you got the Holy Ghost. Say, well, I feel the Spirit of God. It still don't mean you got the Holy Ghost. You can come to church every day and die and go to hell. The Bible said if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. You've got to have the Spirit of God. And if you've got the Spirit of God, it'll make you interested in the things of God. If you haven't got the Spirit of God, all you'll ever care about is a jump, a holler, and a shout. You say, well, Brother Pike, why would I not care about the knowledge of God and care about a holler, and a jump, and a shout? Because the rain comes on the just and the unjust. And when people get evangelistic, they cause the rain to come down, you get happy because you're terror. But people that love God's not just jumping and hollering in the rain. People that love God, their minds are transforming. From glory to glory, they're growing in the greatness and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul said there was a mystery to learn. There was a mystery to understand. So then the transformation of the mind. It's going to school, through kindergarten, then through grammar school, and then into college. And folks, God, when He instantaneously changes us inwardly through a translation, then we have a divine transformation. That transformation, progressively speaking, from glory to glory, from knowledge to knowledge, from understanding to understanding, until we change into His glorious image. The last and final part of it is when we at last conquer the Jordan. When we conquer the carnal reasoning, the carnal mind, the carnal infatuation, the carnal fears, the carnal complex of life. We conquer it. Faith builds in our heart. But we can't have the faith to conquer it unless we get the transformation. You've got to have the transformation. My brother, faith cometh by the hearing of the mind of God. If you don't have the mind of God, you'll never have the faith of Christ. You'll have the faith of you and you'll never conquer death, because death is Jordan. That's the carnal mind, to be carnally minded. You'll never conquer death unless you make that gradual transformation from glory to glory. When you establish the mind of God and understand the mysteries of God, then you can walk right through death and death can't touch you. This is why the church world is going through the tribulation period. Somebody said, I don't believe it. That's why Brother Terrell said, you better look out. You're going through the tribulation. My brother, you are going through the tribulation. The church world assures I live will go through the tribulation. When they run around with pantsuit and long hair, run around in their tight-fitting clothes and their minds half-hearted in God, you know God can't rapture them out of here. They're going through the tribulation. God's going to burn the chaff out of them. But let me tell you, them that will apply themselves to the Word and conform to the Word and pass through that realm of transformation, they're going to have the mind of Christ, and that mind of Christ is going to have the faith of Christ, and that faith of Christ is going to conquer death. And they're going to walk right through it. It'll never be able to hold them. So then the last phase of it is what? The 16th, which is the 16th day of the first month, which is their Feast of First Fruits. What is the Feast of First Fruits? It is the redemption of the body. It is Christ, the first fruits of them that slept. That's after that they go through the wilderness of Joseph's dungeon, which is the unleavened days. Unleavened, that is to say, without life, the life of sin. They are not down there without life. They have a spiritual life, but not the life of leaven, the spirit of knowledge, which comes from the life of natural beings. You understand what I'm saying? Not begotten of the will of man. You understand what I'm saying? The unleavened, while they're in the earth, they are without the unleavened. They're without the leavened life of sin, which is a temporal life. They've changed over to the spirit of a living God. Tonight, I'm dead in my body as far as being manifested as the Son of God. Now, I'm waiting for the redemption of the body. Is that right? But in my inner man, I pass from that leavened life of intellectual knowledge, of that life that comes from the will of man, and I have the eternal Spirit of God, which is the non-leaven. So they go into the heart of the earth with the non-leaven. And during that time of wilderness wandering, they're counted dead to the nations. Now, but what caused that? The law of the letter that killed them. God's word of condemnation upon the leaven of sin which is within them. But then when they go through the transformating of the mind, they are no more that body of sin. They're the body of Jesus Christ. Now I know, potentially speaking, we're already the body of Jesus Christ by foreknowledge. But we must come to the acceptation, the acknowledgement, the receiving of the foreknowledge. Have you understand what I'm saying? See, like predestination. What is predestination? Have you got time to listen just a little bit? What is the predestination? The predestination means that God, by foreknowledge, knew that I was going to drive through. Come on now. If God didn't see me drive through, I'm not predestinated.
I'm not just somebody that God said, let there be, and I was out there. I have to live right, pray right, walk right, fast, and drive through. When people preach predestination without foreknowledge, they're not preaching it right. God don't intend for predestination to be preached without preaching foreknowledge predestination. Predestination is by foreknowledge. The writer said them that God foreknew he predestinated. That means the one that he foreknew, when he looked down and he saw that Brother Frank Taylor was going to fight and drive through the demon forces by the given strength of God that was preached to him every day, God saw him at the end of the trail saved. He that endureth to the end, the same is predestinated. Now, but if a man sin, turn around and do wickedly, all of his righteousness will not be, or live right, turn around and do wickedly, all of his righteousness will not be remembered, his sins, he shall die. Is that right? Now, so then on the 16th day, what happened? They come out of it. They went over on the other side. There they was with their barley harvest. The first fruits of barley harvest, they grabbed up a clump of barley, and they probably shouted and sang and had a good time. And they grabbed up that whole clump of barley harvest, and they began to waver it before God. What was that? That was the feast. That was their feast of first fruits. That was Jesus Christ coming out of the earth, the whole lump. The barley harvest. Is that right? How do you remember the life of Ruth? I preached to you here one night in the time of harvest in Boaz. The harvest, the resurrection. Ruth came back to symbolize the resurrection. All of her kindred was dead. So then she came back in her own land over Jordan. There with Ruth, the symbolizing the resurrection. You follow me, the bride. So then they waved the barley harvest. It was a great thing. But remember that from the 16th day of that feast, the first fruits, there was 7 weeks, which was 49 days. One day added, inclusively speaking, brings it over to the sixth day, over to the third month on the sixth day. Celebrating the last day of the feast and the first day of the new feast, it made it exactly 50 days. Is that right? From the time they went over the Jordan, which was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the waving of the barley, from the time that Jesus come out of the heart of the earth, there was exactly 50 days until Pentecost. Is that right? 7 weeks, which is called the Feast of Weeks. They have their barley harvest. It was the Feast of Weeks. When Jesus come up out of the grave, it was indicating that the barley harvest was that we had crossed over the Jordan. You follow me? The justification of God by faith, he had raised a man from the dead. The first fruits of them that slept. That meant that we were forever alive. So then, into the Canaan land of God, the presence of God, resurrected from the dead. You follow me? He came up 40 days over to the ascension. Then 10 more days from the ascension over to Pentecost. 50 days, the Feast of Weeks. What was the sixth day feast there in the third month? It was Pentecost. After the Feast of Weeks, their next feast was the Feast of Pentecost. Is that right? That's why that God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, because God works perfectly in coordination with his types and with his shadows and with his full works. What he has before done, he always does. God never changes. What he done there had to hit it right down the line. And so then he could not bring the Holy Spirit until the end of the Feast of Weeks because the wheat harvest didn't come in. And they had a whole cluster of barley. You understand? That meant God in one lump. Jesus Christ, the full measure of God. God didn't give him the Spirit by measure. But then when the Pentecostal feast come, what did they do? They ground the flour up. You grind wheat. Because it wasn't Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit coming back. And you had to grind it up in a measure. Because God had to give every human being a measure. We're moving from measure to measure to measure to measure to the fullness of the measure. But we're ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. Which is the redemption of the body of the bar mitzvah of the Jews, which is the adoption of sonship. That's called the purchased possession. Our body's the purchased possession, which was purchased at Calvary. We wait for the redemption of our body. How do you understand what I'm saying? Can we go on just a little further and finish up a few things? All right, now, when we come to Pentecost, then what is it? The measure of the Spirit. You follow me? The measure of the Spirit, the ground flour, it was now what they call the wave offering. They would take their loaves and wave them before God. It was the wave offering. But from that third month over to the seventh month, which month is represented right now in the day you're living in, from the third month there was no feast of the Jews at all. That period of time is called the ingathering. The wheat harvest had come. They don't do any servile work. They gather in the harvest. That means the days of the Gentiles, the church ages, in the time of world evangelism. From the time of Pentecost over to our day, it's been the church ages. How do you know that? So then, when the seventh month come in, then on the first of the seventh month, the trumpets started blowing. Now listen, what was those trumpets blowing for? It was the end of the church ages. The harvest was over, and the trumpets were sounding, and Israel was gathering in. She was coming back. How do you understand what I'm saying? She was coming back. They had two trumpets they sounded. One of them was for the gathering of Israel. It had to do with Brother Branham. Right here in this Protestant age, when the harvest of the church ages was over, and it gathered the Jews together. And then the next trumpet was the trumpet that sounded to put them in battle array, that caused them to move to go out to meet the enemy, which is the trumpet that's sounding right now. Now then, with this great move of God that we're speaking of, the first day, the Rosh Hashanah. You understand? Look how perfectly God does it. Now you've had your natural time, right, in the Old Testament. We gave you the revelation of it in the New Testament. Is that right? The unveil. Now the spiritual application of your very day of the present day truth, which is the third and final step of it, is what we're about to say right now. In the Rosh Hashanah, the high holy day of God. What does that day mean? It is that among the first days of the seventh month, whereas that's what the Jews is having now. They're having it now, the calling together of Israel. The 200-year government is over with America. Israel is coming back into view now. They're calling Israel back together. They're checking the book to see who the bunch of half-breeds is, who's got mixed up while they wander around the world and trying to find out who is the true Jew. You follow me? So then, with the Rosh Hashanah that's just come in, Brother Wilson came in on a Friday night. The Rosh Hashanah began on a Friday night. The blowing of the trumpets is accounted for. The Saturday, which is the Sabbath, the next day, on that very day, Brother Beretta and him took for the first time the little tracks that we have where Adley had put the sounding of the trumpet on it and took them up to Grant Park and passed out a millennium of them. They passed out 1,000 there in the park. That trumpet sounded out here near the little fountain that I had said had to do with the resurrection of the dead and the fountain of youth. The vision that I had at the beginning, that we spoke of it, Salem, where I saw the apostles catching the goldfish. That fountain comes from Ponce de Leon in Atlanta. Ponce de Leon was the one that discovered the fountain of youth, bringing us back, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, their youth. You understand what I'm saying? I blow the trumpet at the fountain. Here come Leon in. For the first time, that message of the sounding of the trumpet went out. For he said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. Now, all of it fitting together so perfectly. Look at Sister Cindy and Brother Ralph, which has to do with the bride and with God. They come out of their trailer down here right about this time when the bride is being sealed in for the judgment of the Jews to come at the end of the church ages. They were raptured up to the Father's house. They went right into my place down there. Then look at this chair that came up here. Now they've got the title King on it, people mock. The white chair came in. Why? You say, Brother Pine, the celestial doesn't come in until 1,000 years later. That's true. For the Jews, it doesn't. For the nations, it doesn't. But we're already celestial. We're the days already shortened for the elect's sake. We've already conquered death. They don't conquer it till after the millennium. They don't enjoy it, but we've already conquered it. So then we're already celestial. This is already the judgment of God. You're already before the great white throne of the judgment. And God is remitting your sins. So then it came in just right. It came in, the Rosh Hashanah came in just right. Brother Leon, the fountain of youth, came in just right. Is that right? Now then, with that coming in, then the next step is what they call the Yom Kippur. That is the middle of the seventh month, which is the Day of the Atonement. That is the time when Jesus, it typifies the time of Jesus returning to the Mount of Olivet, when the Day of Atonement shall be and the mountain shall cleave in half. Now look at it for just a minute. What is the Rosh Hashanah? It points back to the day of Abraham when Abraham offered up Isaac on a mountain. That day, and I believe that this is what it is by revelation. I believe this is why they celebrate it by revelation. That it was on that day when Isaac, the promised son, was to die upon the Calvary. Is that right? Isaac to them is what Jesus is to us. So then they point back to that mountain. Now, why? What is the Rosh Hashanah? On that day they sound what they call the shofar. It's a Jewish name, the sounding of the shofar, which means a ram horn. Why is it a ram's horn? Because I say it was on that mountain that when Isaac was about to die, that there was a ram that was caught in the bramble by his horn. And that horn undoubtedly is a symbol to them of the shofar that means their atonement or liberation, that the lamb died in their stead. And of course, being a ram, it indicates a headship that leads the lambs. Is that right? Now, that's what I believe about it. You can check it out. Maybe somewhere there's something to that effect. I don't know. But I believe God knows what He's talking about, and that's what He told me. So I believe that's right. Now then, on the 10th day, which is the Day of Atonement, the great day of the judgment, comes the atonement. Then a few days from there, on the 15th day, from the 15th day over to the 22nd day, they have then what they call, they dwell in little booths or tabernacles. It is typical of being in the Canaan land and dwelling in their booths, their tabernacles. It relates back to the time that they gathered the palm leaves over at Elam when they found the oasis in the desert and God protected them by the palm leaves. It goes back to Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they strode the palm branches before Him. So it has to do with the palm branches and in remembrance of dwelling in the little tents and the little booths while they were out there in the wilderness wandering. And when they come over into Canaan, they commemorate it by dwelling in these booths. That means that Israel has been gathered to her rest. That has to do with this very month that we're in right now, folks. Us going down to Douglas, taking the tent of Brother Blake. Brother Blake's tent is a blaze of fire in a circle. It's got red curtains to it. It's got a green top to it. That has to do with the fire in the heart of the earth. We're moving toward Douglas, which is the hotter country, going down to the ring of fire. The souls are in prison. Going down there, typical of Jesus, when we get down there under that tent in the midst of that fire, we'll be preaching the word that's conquering death and freeing the souls in prison through that revival while we're standing in that circle of fire. Right there at a place called Waycross that shows Reuben Brookshire over on one side, the firstborn, and the death of the woman. His wife just found out she's got cancer, which is the ending of the side of Brother Branham. You follow me? And the other side that's coming up, which comes up on the other side of it, which is the side of Christ. You follow me? It looks like it might be raining out there. Maybe you'll listen. Lord intended, I guess, for you to listen a little more, don't you? Right? Y'all's kind of wearing out on me. I guess he intended for you to listen more. That shows you God will help you. I was about to let you go. I get a new start now. There's Waycross. You follow me? Look at it. Brother Blake's tent over in Charlotte, having the meeting up in Charlotte, the Queen City, going up there, and then having to do with the casting out of Satan. How many remember the Jimmy Carter debate? Coming on down to Douglas, the tent moving on down to Douglas. When we get down there, right at Waycross, and these things taking place, there it indicates the end of America, that the woman will carry the child no more, that the soldiers that are in the outer courts of the prison will at last be loosed. The birth of the child. The fire indicates the bowels of the earth, the coming forth of the blood and the water. As the earth groans and travail, and America being in her birth pains right now, she's groaning and travail, ready to belch out the child, just like it was in the days of Jonah, that was typical of the birth of the child when the whale cast him out. Now, that was the sign that God said you have no other sign except Jonah, which means the sign of the resurrection. Now, we're preaching the resurrection. How do you know that? Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Right, now, in that ring of fire, as we look down, in that ring of fire, there the blood birth comes forth. The Trinitarian veil is over. The Church of God, the Assemblies of God, the Baptist, the Methodist, all of it's at an end. It's all finished. It's over. America is finished. This America has to do with Brother Branham. You follow me? It has to do with Brother Branham. America is an eagle nation. Brother Branham was an eagle message. But when Brother Branham said in 56 that it was over, is that right? Now we'll run it down in just a few minutes. If you'll be patient, I'll show you right where you're living right now. Brother Branham said it was over in 56. In the year of 56, shortly after that, the Protestant age really officially went out. Because Kennedy came in, which was a Catholic president. Never before we'd ever had a Catholic president. That meant the old mother harlot had at last caught up with the daughters. Is that right? And the 200-year government was over. Now let's look at it just a minute. Where is the Jewish calendar of today? What does the Jewish calendar of today show? What does it show? 5,746 years. That's the Jewish calendar. But what about our calendar? 5,976 years. That means we're 230 years different in our calendar what the Jew calendar is. Is that right? So that means if we take 200 years of government off of our calendar, run it back to where 1776 started our government, we wouldn't be but 30 years away from where their government is now. If we run it 30 more years, it would be 1746 to them. Is that right? That means that in 7 years from 1746, what would they do? It was in 52 that the Liberty Bell was ringed. You follow me? In other words, give it just one tribulation period from the time of the Jewish calendar right now, be 70 years, and that Liberty Bell for the millennium, the rent veil of bringing in their liberties for the millennium reign and restoration would be right on us right now. Now, in this, we can see that from 60, that something took place. From the year of 56 on over, you'll find it 777. Now, you're going to listen a minute. The eagle nation being over. Brother Branham paralleled the eagle nation. There's always Judah and Israel, which means the prophet and the king. So then, the nation was over. Now, you're listening. The nation was over, 56. The nation was over. Then what took place? In 56, the thing was over. So then, following, Kennedy came in. When Kennedy came in, what took place? It had to move on down to the year of 63. So then in 63, what took place? Kennedy was killed. Kennedy brought in the Balaam doctrine of the intermarriage of the state and of the church, because America believes in the separation of church and of state. So then the intermarriage of the doctrine of Balaam came in, and the Catholic Church caught up with him. Now, Kennedy said that he would not bring into this his religion, but he did. Is that right? He brought his religion into it. So then, in bringing the religion into it, he caused church over state, which was a Catholic doctrine and intermingling of the thing. I was out in California praying and seeking God, and I said that the Pope of Rome will go to America in the year of 66. Pope Paul VI in the year of 66, making the 666, came to America. They accepted the Pope. And he rose up and said, America now has a Pope. Now, are you listening? America now has a Pope. They done opposites to him, turned the schools out, and America went Catholic. That meant that the church and the state had intermarried, and the old Constantine way of life had come back. Now, but in 63, when my brother died, Charles, I was on this side of the river of the Mississippi. Brother Branham was in a wilderness on the other side of the Mississippi. And when I prayed, Brother Branham came. In that year of 63, what took place? In the year of 63, my brother died. Frank and I was coming through Texas. Kennedy got killed. Now, why did Kennedy get killed? Because Kennedy had already introduced his doctrine. He had already given his testament. He'd already instigated what was needed to change the thing over. Now, I want you to listen. There's always a prophet that parallels every national endeavor. And Brother Branham paralleled the Eagle Age, which had to do with the days of David, which has to do with David Allen, and we'll bring it out in just a minute. But the days of David, which had to do with Roosevelt, which also had to do with Kennedy now running on Roosevelt's platform. But anyway, that was David. That was Brother Branham running along beside it. A prophet and a kingdom with a king running along beside it. That Eagle Nation continued. In 63, Kennedy was killed. Why was he killed? Because the testament is of none effect unless the testator be dead. He had already introduced his testament, his religion, already brought in his doctrine. The next thing to do was for him to die and then the testament to become effect. Did it do it? When he was killed in 63, the ecumenical council moved right in. She become effective. Is that right? She lasted down till 66. Right down to the latter part of 66, Brother Branham had said the revival was over in 56. Remember, he died at 56, and 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. And as it was said the other day, 56 years from Jesus on over to the Revelation. Now, I want you to look at this. In the 56, now why 6? 6 is always man's number, 76, 56, or whatever. Now, God does something concerning man when there's a 6 involved. So then, Brother Branham numbered with that age, went out at that age. He was numbered with the Eagle Age. It had to do with the opening of the Eagle Seal and the Eagle Age. So then, at 63, Kennedy was killed. The saying was substantiated, and his last testament, which is his will, was then confirmed by his death and made effective through the teaching of the ecumenical council, and the doctrine came into effect, and America at the end of that council, the Pope come over and she went Catholic. That's right. Then Brother Branham, whose ministry was officially over in 56, reached on down to the latter part of 65, and just as the turn was to go into the new, which was 666, now I want you to listen, just as America was finished and Pope Paul was coming in with the doctrine of church over state, right at that very precise minute and moment, Brother Branham was killed. He died. I said his ministry would be over, and so his ministry was over. I was in Florida when the angel appeared to us, and the thing took place, and Brother Branham went out because the 666 came in. The nation went 666 under the papacy of Rome, which is vicarius filio Dei, the number of his name, which means vicar of Christ, 666. And America took the number in her head, which was the president, and it's been given down through the computers, through the statesmen, which is the heads, through the schools, which is the heads, and through the markets and the leaderships of the world, which is the head, to come down to a number, which will be put into your head through that ray that we spoke of. Now, with this, in 66, Brother Branham died. Why? Because that doctrine was officially substantiated and America went Catholic. Brother Branham was killed. You understand? He was killed because he typified Jesus and the right way of life, and he died. And that great darkness, that blackout, swept over all of the world. How do you remember that? At that time, and I'm not speaking against the black people now. This has to do with the white too. At that time, Martin Luther King had started a rebellion that had to do with the opening of the bottomless pit. And out of that darkness came forth the locusts, relating back over to the Bat Cave at New Mexico that had to do with the meeting that we had there on Delmer's Tent. They come swarming out of that up upon the world, and there was fires, there was murders, there was adultery. And out of that came forth the locusts of the hippies with their deadly stings that renovate, just was a bunch of renegades that renovated the earth with their evil and took every good thing that typified life, just like the locust did down in Egypt, that points to the days of the tribulation. It was a ravished earth. We've had nothing but filth, evil, and a world of sodomy ever since. They even got out in the front of the service station, stripped off their clothes, and took the hose pipe and took a bath. They went down to the streams in the cities with women and committed adultery while people watched them. They got into the streams nude like a bunch of wild animals. You follow me? Why? The devil had come in. 666 had come in. The Pope had took over. But listen. The true religion of the earth, as far as the antitype, is the powers of Rome. That is a universal religion. It is a type of heavenly Jerusalem, the great basilica of Rome coming down upon the new earth. Is that right? Now, if America was a type of the millennium of the Eagle Age and a prophet parallel that age, then the Mara after the Sabbath, which is the great white throne of judgment, New Jerusalem coming down after the Sabbath, that would be that in 66 that type and shadow would start, which was the New Age religion ruling over the world, where the Eagle Age was separation of church and state. How do you understand what I'm saying? For Brother Branham reigned until he put all things under his feet. Then the Bible said when Jesus reigning through the millennium has put all things under his feet, it is understood that he that has put all things under Jesus is accepted, which is the Father, the great Ancient of Days. The circumcision of the revealing of headship is the coming of the celestial world, which means the unveiling of the 7,000 years, which has to do with the millennium. That is the Mara after the Sabbath, the resurrection, restoring everything in the Sabbath and then translating it or transfiguring or transforming it for you and I who have already celestial people to inhabit it. But Jesus brings in the Jews for 1,000 years first. Now, This comes down to the year of 66. It was in that time that we set up our charter. Why did we set up our charter? Because it was said concerning Elijah, said, if you see me when I go, you can have a double portion. I said, Brother Branham, I want a double portion. I went over the Jordan with him by the telephone. I talked with him by the manor, came back over the Jordan. And then when Brother Taylor and I had our little rendezvous around the nation, coming back, we saw the vision where the spirit of Elijah come upon me in the vision. The spirit of Elijah. Somebody said, how did that happen? I'll tell you, the best way to find out is ask God. He knows all about it. I'm just telling you the dream, that's all. Some of you don't like it, so argue with him about it, see. If he made a mistake, it was him, not me. You understand? All right, now then. So then, what I asked for, I got. God gave it to me. You say, you believe that? I believe that. And God said, if I believe it, I have it. Whatever you believe, you can have it. I asked for it. I believe it. I got it. So then, here we are. Where are we? Right down here, Brother Branham's gone out. Then that celestial type came in, which was the celestial world, the New Jerusalem, the unveiling, not the message, not the mystery, but the unveiling of the mystery, which is the revelation, the masterpiece unveiled. Because that's what the church represents, the Catholic Church. So then, if that is another government, if that is another kingdom, then there has to be another prophetical parallel with it. If America was one kingdom and Brother Branham was a prophetical parallel with it for the church, then where is the prophetical parallel for the church today with that which is new that's come in? Brother Branham died at 56, just as if to say, I have finished my course. He said he had finished his message. He said that I now have a crowning, he said. When he finished it, what did he do? It was his last testament, which was the message, the mystery. What did he do? 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. We made a charter that declared that the kingdoms of this world had now become the kingdoms of our God, because that's what that represents in the Catholic Church. And so when we did that, Brother Branham, like the 56 men at 56, sealed it with his blood, and his testament become effective at his death. And today we are the testament, giving forth the testament. Now, we have the inheritance of our Heavenly Father, and it's reached on over here, and there's a lot of things we could say about the lights going out where we predicted how that things would wind up around 70. All the lights would go out, the different ones that would die, the different ones would pass away, and we laid the thing in around the year of 80. Or 81, and scientists has proclaimed that 82, all the planets line up in what they call the parades of the planet, and said the earth will go into a complete convulsion. Everything will just completely be torn up. Now then, here's another thought, that with Brother David Allen, which has to do with Charlotte and why we was in Charlotte, Brother David Allen having that dry cleaning plant, they have just put it at a dead end. He's always had a thoroughfare, but now it's at a dead end. His cleaners is called American Cleaners, which means that that day is over, the day of David, the washing of regeneration through the Gentile age, it's over. They have at this time placed a $40,000 suit against him, which shows the end of the wilderness wandering. Also pointing back to Brother Bill Padares, there at the tabernacle of God, when we said it would go down, that it was at an end, and they said Bill made a confession that he'd been in error. His people left him. Leon picked him up and went out of the tabernacle. And then we come in as another Leon up there at the same time, and down here another Leon come in as we put this brother, that's here, Brother Mitch, the open door over the thing, indicating the door open between heaven and earth, the door open between the foreign fields of the foreign languages and this place, America, which typifies heaven. the outer courts of that babe that's within the veil, that man-child right now being ready to be born, coming out, what will it do? As quick as it comes away from those denominational powers, which is the carrier of it, it will be caught up to the revelation, which is the throne of the living God. David being at an end up there, the dead end, that's David. And then David's son Solomon coming in, which this temple has to do with right here, in that great, wonderful new day, the morrow after the Sabbath, going down to Douglas, getting those souls out of prison and bringing those souls into the revelation of Jesus Christ, catching them up to the throne. And that woman, which is the carrier, the women preachers, just as quick as they hear this revelation of Jesus Christ, they'll take a back seat. All of us jumping, shouting, running, hollering, dancing, and women just going to keep right on dancing and hollering with them. But when she hears the voice of the bridegroom, she'll say, "That's the man." And she'll yield it up and step aside and preach no more. America, the woman compassing the man will be over. The child will be yielded up from the spiritual wound into the hands of the Father, which is the sons of God that carry this message, marrying the church, which is the members of Christ's body, marrying the bride and being raptured away at the end of the church ages, caught up to the throne, that the Jews might become the head of the nation and the tribulation period start. Now listen to this, I'm going to try to close. At this hour, when this comes in, the blood goes off of the mercy seat. You follow me? They had the debate. What was the debate? Jimmy Carter. They played him up as a man-child, caught him up into the arms of the celebrities up in heaven. Is that right? It was caught up to where? To King. That's what Ford's name is. You follow me? Caught up to the throne. The 30 minutes of silence in heaven was 27 minutes in a blackout when they had that dispute. There was 3 minutes over in China. How many does that make? God put it all together, and 27 of them over hit over here, 3 minutes hit over there. Everything stood still because Mao Zedong, the red dragon, went out. Is that right? Jimmy Carter, representing that Antichrist, that false man-child, what did he do? After the battle, he went right out here, picked up a boa constrictor. They caught him with it in his hand, and he was doing a dance. The old serpent cast out. Is that right? Into the earth. That's what the Bible said. A third part cast out with him, because there's going to be a whole lot of people that'll stand on that. You understand what I'm saying? Now, with the closing thoughts, as Bill gets this on the tape of the closing thought, that we might understand what's being said. With 53, my brother Charles was to be moved. With that, there came the resurrection. Is that right? Moved over this area. The resurrection, it had to do with the passing of that mantle. The lost and the recovered. My son coming out of Egypt. Is that right? But with that, 63 took Kennedy with a deadly wound. And when Charles was resurrected, up come Jimmy Carter, another Kennedy. The deadly wound was healed. He said, "America's wound is healed." The deadly wound was healed. I saw them both in a vision come up together. Both of them come up together. Now, in the vision, I resurrected both of them together, which probably had to do with the prophetical utterance. But both of them come up together. Now, you say, what does that mean? I mean that if Kennedy died in 63 and he come up, then that testament that went out there is now becoming affected. You understand what I'm saying? It's becoming affected. And if Charles represented that with the death of Brother Branham and the coming up of the resurrection, that is now becoming affected. That is what is represented by Brother Leon coming in here, coming in the white tent, in the clouds of witnesses, after the catching up, after the battle, after the tribulation, coming back in a cloud of witnesses, which is that white tent, the cloud that followed him, coming back in the white cloud with the white, the ones that was dressed in white on the white horses, following him, which is all of these painters in these white clothes elevated on these ladders to show the elevation of their work in the natural sense, in the foolish thing that you smart people will never understand, coming back I saw a vision where an angel come down out of heaven and become a painter and started to work on the job. I saw him come down, drop down, and they didn't know he was an angel. They put him to work on a job. About that time was when the other Michael came in. You remember? Now we got another Michael. Now, Michael's standing for his people, but I want you to hear this just a moment now. That indicates the belt that we gave him in that other revival, which was the end of Brother Branham's. It had to do with brother, with our brother over there, Brother John Lane, that intellectual thing, going over there to the Pope. That's called Pope over there, to that dying in the wilderness thing. Now, John has never been able to get into this just right. He loves us, but he just never been able to really get in there with Brother Pike. But Brother Pike knows it. So then he went over that in that. But Brother Leon, coming out of that thing, caught up. He represents the bride, the membership of the bride, the outer courts, the denominations, and the seven churches that he pastored in the Trinity. That the veil is over, folded up and laid away. Now the veil is rent, and the ark of his testament is revealed in heaven. And that is the revelation of Jesus Christ that John saw. The door opened in Calvary. Coming over here, he has that other belt, which is called the 20th century prophet, while I have the one at home that you gave me called the capstone messenger, which came in the following revival. And he represents the woman perspective of it, being loyal and faithful to the husband, which is out there with the children. And all that the Father says from here will go through him to the children out there to turn their hearts, all the children, back to the fathers before the great and notable day of the Lord come. He's a very emotional person, which has to do with the woman side of it, and the woman always thrills the children and thrills the people. Now, so then, it goes back to that out there. It means that we're going to the souls in prison. When we get down there, brother, I felt like Brother Blake's tent would go out, and already he's found out it's mildewed. It's no good. He's going to have to give it back to him. And with that comes the white out of the pillar of fire, out of the heart of the earth, out of the flames of fire comes the white tent, the cloud by day, starting the daylight church and the revelation, the cloud by day, and it goes back. And Brother Leon picks it up after this meeting and goes out on the field with it. You understand what I'm saying, folks? All right. Now, I know I kept you a long time. And to the carnal mind, that's cruel because they can't stand it. It kills the devils. But I'll tell you what, that's the only way I can get it over to you. It's just to press in anyway and try to get you to understand. So I love you and I appreciate you. I appreciate your patience and your understanding, your attention. And this is the middle of the week. This is the hour. This is the time for, well, I believe tonight's Wednesday, is it? This is the time for you to begin to understand that you might go out there and bring in the grain. The world is the field. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. It is a true fact, folks, that it is over. It is over. Let's sing this little chorus. We'll give the glory to Jesus. If you ever was faithful, be faithful now. Because if what I said is true, that means the closing out of the church ages. And immediately, when the church ages was closed out, the church went up. Is that right? The catching up into the revelation. The church finally went up because the door was open in heaven having to do with Brother Mitch Hamble. You follow me? That's the church out there coming forth. It went up. It'll come up into this, my brother. Now, with that, the angel walked over to the little golden throne, took the censer, the fires from off of the altar, dropped it into the censer, hurled the censer down to the earth, and there was lightning, earthquakes, thunderings. I believe that that has to do with them dropping that atom bomb and what Brother Branham saw in the great burning, in the blast of America. At the end of the church ages, that thing coming in, reach back and get that censer, that atom bomb hurled into the earth, see? Hurled into the earth. And then things starts happening. You follow me? Jerusalem over there has that's a type of heaven, that country. That's a type of heaven. There are big fancy castles and buildings and all them things. That's a type of heaven over there. See, in your natural perspective. In the spiritual perspective, this is a type of heaven. You follow me? And the new earth comes in as they set up the millennium government. And this, the stones from here,
The spiritual juice sets down upon it after they stay there 1,000 years. But in the natural, it's the Jews and their religion coming down upon this, which was a wilderness, till they turned it into America. Have you understand what I'm saying? So then, the bombing couldn't be far away. The heavens being on fire, melting with fervent heat. America's got to go through a type of it before that comes in at the end of that millennium. And that's what those atoms are in the bomb. They actually burst out in the elements. They're made out of the elements. And they burst out into fire. The elements melt. But here's the thing, folks. Those that are looking for it in the natural is going to miss it.